Our day does not begin with the alarm clock. The Bible says evening and morning were the first day. We always wake into something that God is already doing. Yeah? It's our disconnection Christianly with how time works that has all the emphasis on what we are going to do and what depends on us for this day. No, we woke into something that God was already doing. And I think it's actually, if I can put it this way, one of the great inheritances and I think a legacy in this nation from the African American church that understands it and gets it, that understands what it is from a place of experience, suffering, to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. And able to say, thank you, Lord, for this day. That is how you learn to redeem time. That's setting boundaries in a way that we have high expectations of what God is going to do in redeemed time. Now, as Bo said, what was meant to be one message and became two today will inevitably become three. And is anyone worried about that? No. What do we do at the end? We just put a comma. Okay, but I might still go quickly. And if you remember, I think a couple of messages ago, I did a message on redeeming time, crucial New Testament consideration of time, with those three components that it has to do with restoring the past, redeeming the present, but crucially remembering our end. And I began briefly in the context prior to a communion service last Sunday in looking at a consideration of time that is rooted in the Old Testament, what I called resting time, which we have to understand if we're going to understand another component of how time is redeemed. Next slide. Thanks, Bethany. And by the way, isn't that a great little quote? I ran today where Jesus walked. I just thought I'd throw that in just to slow you down a bit. Summary so far, mentioned the important fact that we understand God created time. He is the God of time. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. There's a beginning, a middle, and an end. God is the God of time. He finished the work. He rested from all his work. He blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy. You could actually argue, you have to remember, it's a seven-day creation, not a six-day with a day left off. But nothing happens. It's a seven-day creation. And everything that is created in 6 days is sustained by what the seventh day means and stands for. In other words, six-day creation, man, his first experience of his humanity is with God in communion in a context that is described as holy. God sanctifies time. God didn't call a mountain holy or an altar first holy. The first thing described as holy in Scripture is time. And consequently, man's foundational experience, although he was called by God to rule over, his first experience was resting with. So that fundamental principle is established, which is supported through Scripture, is that our work and our life, if they're going to be effective, have to come out of the place of communion and union. Are you with me? That is the principle. It's not work with a day off. How many of you know that that kind of understanding of what Sabbath is, the day off, how many of you know most people come back from their weekends away more exhausted? Anyone have that experience? So it's got to be more than just days off. The point, worship precedes work, communion precedes commerce in the things of God. Relationship precedes ruling. Man is a worshiper before he is a worker. And then I look briefly at some of the Exodus passages, but the one I didn't have time to take you and still don't have time to take you to, but put it on your own homework list, is to go to Exodus 20, to the commandment. In fact, Bible study. Let's just take a couple of minutes and do that now. If you've got a Bible or a phone, Go to Exodus chapter 20 quickly, because I'm not going to exegete it. I just want your eye to see something, to notice something. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. Exodus 21 to 17. And if you've got that, just take that, let your eye flick through the commandments. Just do a quick eye flick. What do you notice? What does anything stand out as your eye flicks through those commandments? Anything? Anybody? Yeah, right. I mean, it involves some fundamental obedience, right? It's just not a... Okay, anything else? You notice? Just what... Yeah. Okay, look at the last commandments. They're what? Half a line? Half a line? What? Thou shalt not... What do you notice about the Sabbath commandment? Pretty long, huh? Pretty long. It absolutely stands out because for divine reasons, God is giving some explanation that he wants us to understand. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Flick to that. Verse 12. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 12. Do you notice something similar there in that second presentation of the commandments? Yes? You notice there are several lines. I've printed them out here in my notes. 10 lines of stuff. 10 lines in the presentation of that commandment about holy time. Okay, all those in favor who agree that there seems to be more explanation for that commandment than any other, say aye. Aye. Have you noticed that before? Is there a reason for it? Do you possibly think that if God goes to a little extra length to make sure there's some explanation here, that there's something very important lying at the root of this that you got to get? Okay, next slide. Thank you. Okay. So, look, what's fascinating is in this extended description of the Sabbath, of holy time with God, there are some major differences between the Exodus presentation and the Deuteronomy. In the Exodus, a theological explanation is given in terms of who God is and what God does. This is about holiness, how we spend our time with God. In Deuteronomy, the focus is on the historical explanation and the description of the 400 years of slavery. So if Exodus, the Sabbath time is presented with a creation emphasis, in Deuteronomy, it is a redemption emphasis. It's universal in Exodus. This ain't just for the Israelites. It's particular call to Israel in the Deuteronomy presentation. It's about obedience to this word of God, this command. In Deuteronomy, there's a real emphasis on the response of compassion and kindness. That this need to experience God in Sabbath time has social consequences. In Exodus, the emphasis is on it's a spiritual calling. In Exodus, it's holy time, setting time aside for God. In Deuteronomy, the emphasis is more on holy people, on whole people. The importance of this rest time, of how we steward time for people whose lives have been defaced by slavery, who had no say about how they ordered their time. There was no escape. If the emphasis is in Exodus is on this need for time to have communion with God, in Deuteronomy, the emphasis is on the need we have in resting together in community for health in the community. And one way I remember it is, it's praying and playing. It involves both. It involves every area of personal recreation and refreshment in life. What I mentioned last week is that there are three aspects of God's holiness that are presented in Exodus. The holiness of persons, therefore the law and the commandments. The holiness of space, which was presented by the tabernacle. And the holiness of time, thus the Sabbath. And all of these are dimensions of our human experience. God says are to be hallowed. We're to experience his holiness in them. And communion with God requires holy space and holy time. And that's why God said that the Sabbaths were a sign of his holiness. So I think this is just about where we ended up, that it's fascinating, and it happens more than once in Scripture, that just when the people are about to go to work, to start the building program, to start the teaching program, God first says, cease from your work. All of their activity, all of the actions are in fact bounded by this command to cease from activity, reminding us that the tabernacle, the work of God, is equally built by what we do not do, not just what we do. And the most glorious and challenging and incredible labors for God have the potential to seduce us if we do not allow God's Sabbaths to, if I can put it this way, reduce us to a place of utter renewed dependency on him. And as at the first creation, so for the Israelites when they're receiving these commands. Rest. What could be more antithetical to the slavery of Egypt? And I mentioned in passing last week what is brilliant about this, where the golden calf for the Jews is understood as an almost way more tactile presentation to them of the fall, of their fall as a nation. God has spoken and revealed himself. And within hardly any time at all, they've reduced the gold that was meant to be for worship to an idol. And so it is significant that immediately after that terrible fall, in the process of recovery, it is again the sign of the Sabbath. It is this word to the people that I can recover holy time with you again. And the Sabbath then becomes in Scripture a sign of forgiveness. It becomes the key evidence of their means of deliverance and sanctification. They became like the other nations in their golden calf idolatry, and the Sabbath would now set them apart as unto God and unto his presence. Next slide. Thank you, Bethany. So, prophets. Not surprisingly, don't worry, I'm not going through all the prophets, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, minor prophets like Amos, you find the repeated theme in the prophets. Sabbath is a sign of relationship. It's a sign of covenant. It's absolutely loaded with delight and rejoicing. It's a time to rejoice in the Lord. And the Sabbath in Israel becomes the barometer of their health. In other words, when they cease to keep Sabbath, you'll find that they have also ceased to keep the other laws of God. So it becomes the prophetic barometer. It's the sign of how unholy they are becoming in their refusal to give time to God. When I was a young man, I used to listen on my old, well, as a student, my Grundig. How many remember old Grundig tape recorders? I had a Grundig and the big reels, you know, and I had messages on there from a lot of great preachers. And one was was Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown was from Mississippi, an amazing preacher. And I had a message of him preaching at what was a really liberal, theologically liberal convention. I won't mention the denomination. And I never forget his words. He said, God will take up time to take time with any man or woman who takes up time to take time with God. Never forgotten it. Now you're pushing me, Teal. God will take up time to take time with any man or woman who takes up time to take time with God. You see, relationship happens in space and time. It doesn't happen by as Moses. And so when you go through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and it's fascinating, just in passing in terms of biblical history and theology, that one of the reasons Israel went into exile, what's one of the prophetic reasons? They did not keep the Sabbaths. And they were in exile 70 years, God says, in order for the land which should have had Sabbath. This is a full creational deal here. For the land to experience the Sabbath. And the way the prophet puts it is, the land kept the Sabbaths. And so, not surprisingly, when Nehemiah is there for the restoration, it's really interesting. You'd have thought they really learned their lesson. They've got back from exile, you know, but we're rebuilding. We're doing the work. We've got old Zerub there, you know. We're going to build the altar, build the walls. This is a great work of God. And the number one thing we read in Nehemiah that they had forgotten was they'd forgotten the Sabbath. And so zealous was Nehemiah for that in the restoration of holy time with God as a people that it says he shut the gates of the city on the Sabbath to make sure none of that stuff came in. To make sure that there was an allocated sense of holy space and time to take up time with God. And then you come to Jesus and the Gospels. And I encourage you, just go through particularly Luke's Gospel, the four miracles. Here's what I love about Jesus. It seems this is how Jesus operated. It's the Sabbath, right? Guess what day it is? And what was the sentence for the breaking of the Sabbath for the Jew? It was punishable by death. It's fascinating that the incidents in Luke's Gospel, after Jesus healed on the Sabbath, you read, they went out to seek how to kill him. Jesus seemed to love on the Sabbath to look at the Pharisees. He's got the sick person here. How many of you love Jesus? He's got the sick person here. He's got the Pharisees looking at him here. The Bible says to trap him on the Sabbath. He is redefining time, you see. He's redefining what makes for holy time. And he's got one hand here on the sick person. And he's looking at the Pharisees. And he's saying, lovely Sabbath. Watch me. Be healed. And he seemed to do that again. And again and again. And he walked into the hostility of his enemies. Why? What is happening now, historically, theologically, in the record of Scripture with Jesus in understanding what holy time is about? If you remember, in his opening message, not a great beginning to ministry, how many of us would survive going into pastoral ministry or any ministry if on the first time we got up to preach, everyone tried to kill us? Some of you are thinking, wish we had. It says they tried to kill him. Why? Isn't it fascinating? Jesus made his declaration of his mission in Sabbath terms. He declared it. Someone read it today. Mary Ruth, you read the passage. I was so encouraged when you read that passage, because that told me that I was on the right track when I was preaching today. She read the passage, Isaiah 61. Which is Jesus' declaration of the Jubilee year of the Lord. He does it on a Sabbath. And he, as you're listening to him, you're thinking, oh my goodness, he is redefining what Sabbath is all about. Sabbath is going to be about, the experience of holy time is going to be all about experiencing the healing, delivering power of Jesus. And so as you track Jesus through the Gospels, you suddenly realize that what he is saying about rest, which seems so low-key, when he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he's actually taking on the restless drivenness of all the powers of the principalities and powers and of wickedness. His rest is taking on that restlessness, the expression of wickedness. So I really encourage you to go through that. And what I want you to take away from that is what Jesus is saying here about who he is as the Lord of Sabbath time is that he, the Lord, is coming, and in his healing and delivering, in his forgiving, he is literally redeeming people's time. He is rescuing them. It's a rescue for them to be freed now in their time to live their life for the living God. So basically, we're learning through Jesus that Sabbath time and rest, we cannot find rest in time if we don't find Jesus. We have to find Jesus to find that rest. I'll leave you to do the study. It's also interesting that Jesus heals on the appointed feast Sabbaths, the appointed time. This is the appointed time when we do this, that, and the other. Jesus comes and heals and says, no, this is the appointed time for this, this, and this. Coming back into relationship with the Father. And he says on a Sabbath, the Father always does his work. So the Father is working, doing the works of righteousness, spiritual, on the Sabbath. Next slide. It's about. Ever seen one of those? Otium sanctum. It's a little Latin phrase that the Puritans used to love to use to describe the Sabbath. It means holy leisure. They understood what it was, and sometimes it was how to wholly waste time with God. Any of you got much time to waste in your life? Hey, bless you for doing your devotions, doing them rigorously. Don't let them become just the duty that you've checked the box. Make sure you have a devotional life where you get to waste some time with God. Amen. Next slide. Shabbat Shalom. What I want to do is I'm going to take you on a roller coaster ride. Oh my goodness. There was a miracle, wasn't there, about the sun standing still and the clock? Okay, some Sabbath themes. Let's roll. Now, this is just concentrated teaching. I was trying to work out. I'm not going to have another Sunday to come back to this, so I think I'll work away with Danny to put these all the PowerPoints that you're not going to see this morning onto the site. You can download them, and you'll at least have an outline. So don't get anxious, because it's anti-Sabbath. Don't get anxious that you can't get notes. I'll make these available for you on the website. Listen, Sabbath in the Old Testament was teaching Israel something about creation, about covenant relationship, and about redemption. Certainly about what time means. And as I've said, it becomes the sign of God's holiness and the barometer of our spiritual health. Not much different today. I mean, if someone stuck with us for a while, they would know something about the nature of your spiritual health, wouldn't they? About the way you live through 7 days. Yes? They'd be able to come to some conclusions. Now, people present these Sabbath themes in different ways. I've loved study on the Sabbath over the years. I'm thrilled there's a pastor in church this morning who's on sabbatical. What could be more confirming than that? Next slide. Having a peaceful time. Shalom. Shalom. It's not very funny, really. What's that telling you? That every point begins with? P. Yeah, peas in a pod. Okay, some principles, precept, just to observe in passing. The Sabbath was not a suggestion. It was actually commanded. Because if it wasn't commanded, we wouldn't do it. But it is a law of love. Love insists by law what is good for us and life-saving. The Sabbath is commanded, not just suggested. It's like God saying, I command you to spend time with me. How good is that from the lover of your soul? Yeah? Does that make sense? I command you to spend time with me. And the issue here, though, even though it's a command, it's founded not on a religious rule, but on the appeal of relationship. And it's interesting, when Jesus equates himself with the Sabbath and calls himself Lord of the Sabbath, it's a lordship issue. How we spend our time and monitor it and redeem it is a lordship issue. Our time is under his lordship. And what this means is that how we think about our time and how we use it, how we redeem it, it's never going to happen accidentally. It is intentional and it is volitional. And it's interesting that Scripture goes to great pains to show us the bad consequences of not experiencing holy time with God in the nation of Israel's life. And so just a Sabbath is a great bondage breaker. If it's not kept, it becomes a great bondage bringer into people's lives. Next slide. So there's a precept established in Scripture about setting holy time aside for God. This principle, and I've already alluded to this, there is a fundamental creational and spiritual principle. Augustine presented it this way: Lord, thou hast made us, and our spirits are restless until we rest in thee. The principle of creation, the principle of consecration, and frankly, the command that I've just mentioned. It's a 7-day creation that requires this component of our life. Next slide. It's a prescription. And I mean this in a medical sense. Throughout Scripture, a holy experience of time is a context for healing, restoration, and deliverance. In Matthew 12, when Jesus talks about the Sabbath, he uses the word restored. In Luke 13, he says, I set free what is bound. That's the experience of holy time. In Exodus 23:12, the Sabbath commandment is given, and the words of the Lord are that you may be refreshed. In other words, that you may catch your breath. So it's almost like a medical prescription. There are health consequences to this. It's interesting, it's becoming a point of great interest in our culture, which is a driven culture, a busy culture, where people are dropping dead at a rate of knots from cardiovascular and everything else. Guess what the scientists have discovered? Some of you know more about this than me. It's fascinating to me that the recommendation is, you know, your body functions 6 days, it needs a day of renewal. Every 7 days, the body needs a day of renewal. That seems to me a great, great encouragement, health encouragement, for you to fast 1 day a week. By the way, I read an interesting article this week where the doctors are recommending that everyone does at least a 3-day fast every now and again. You know why? Because it resets so much that is regenerative in your body, particularly your immunity system. Yeah, that might be a word for someone this morning. But just on the prescription side, taking holy time for us with God reduces stress. Do you know that stress alone accounts for 50% of America's health care costs? It gives a chance to move in God's world as opposed to being sedentary. It affects your metabolic syndrome, blood pressure, blood sugar, cardiovascular. It reduces inflammation, risks of heart disease. It boosts your immune system. It has a huge impact on helping sleep. There's this redeeming the time issue, finding God's holiness and space in your time is so important for holy sleep. The scientists and the doctors and all the studies basically say it adds years to your life. It restores mental energy. It increases creativity. That's interesting. Do you know why it increases creativity? Because you take time out with God to reflect, to think. It's the only point. I just meant, because I'm thinking about this, I was aware of the words we were singing this morning. It was that line, you know, a peace that I can hardly think. And I was, a little bit in me was going, oh, hold on, no, I don't quite agree with that. I mean, because one of the actual fruits of the peace of God is it sets us in a place where we precisely can think at a place of peace. You with me? About who he is and what he requires of us. It improves short-term memory. It increases focus. And the thing that they can't understand, particularly the Harvard Business Review, is they couldn't understand why people who take seriously non-negotiable times of holy rest in their life love their work more than others. It actually has a kickback effect on vocation and fulfillment and on work. How many of you know God does understand the system? Are you with me? He does know how we work. The Creator has got a line on this. Next one. Another principle of Sabbath is, and we learn this in Colossians 2:17, Sabbath in the Old Testament was a prefiguration of the rest that was to come in Jesus. Or to quote Colossians 2, the reality is found in Christ. So the Old Testament Sabbath was, as the New Testament puts it, it was a shadow of the things to come when, as redeemed people, experienced the redeeming of our time, we would know rest in our souls and cease to be driven by sin and by our own wickedness. And, you know, Bo just finished a series on Hebrews. But, you know, fundamental to Hebrews is there remains a rest, a Sabbath rest, for the people of God. But it doesn't talk about the Sabbath, because something is now morphing with Jesus. In fact, there's only one explicit mention I can think of Sabbath in Scripture in Colossians 2. And it's saying, it's a negative reference, and saying, this is not how we do it anymore. There remains yet a rest for the people of God, which wasn't the rest of creation represented in the Sabbath or the rest of Israel in Canaan. It's the rest that is found only in relationship with Jesus. So in a way, and I'm jumping ahead of myself here, in a way, Sabbath for us as Christians is a 365-day-a-year experience. Utterly determined by the rest of our souls that is related to our intimacy with Jesus. Now, having said that, I would argue there is still a call for us within the stewarding of our time to find time, to take up time with all God's purposes and principles. And one important reason to keep that time or have that sense of Sabbath in our life is for another prefiguration reason, in that Sabbath, as it's presented in Hebrews, is a prefiguration of the rest that is to come. In other words, in a context of our life where we're so bowed down by everything that's happening, left, right, and center, and what am I doing tomorrow, and I'm back on the device, it's reminding us that there is a life to come. And in that memory, in that reminder, there's a little question being raised about, how are you preparing for it? Has that sense of eternal life, has that continuum of your eternal life forever with God, has that somehow been chopped off as, you know, in the sweet by and by? So Sabbath is a prefiguration of what is still to come. Next one. It's the protagonist. Why is Sabbath the protagonist? Why is it so hard to find places of rest? Why is it so hard to set aside time with God, with family, to seek the Lord? Why is it such a challenge? Because everything out there is against it. The rest of God is a protagonist against the drivenness of the powers. As Paul says, things present, things past, things to come, our future. It's at war. It's very interesting for a Jewish understanding of Sabbath. They understand this protagonist bit. Because for the Sabbath, for Shabbat, on the day of peace, they understand that the protagonistic nature of the fight between the body and the spirit is brought to heel. At the place of peace, it's brought to heel. And you have to consider, then, how are you waging that fight for the days that are coming out of the Sabbath? Next one. I'm flying now. It's a present. What I mean by a present here is a gift. Exodus 16, there is a Sabbath for Israel before the command of Sinai in Exodus 20. And God says, I have given this to you. It is a gift for you. And so we need to embrace this, not as, you know, oh, I've got to get this sorted out. It's the gift of God. And isn't it interesting in the manna on the Sabbath when it's mentioned there, God gave a double portion. Look, God is not going to owe you anything. Have you found that out? Well, I just guess I'm going to give up this time for God. Let's hope I can catch up later. So what really has got messed up by you coming to a night of prayer? What really have you lost by not spending that 1 hour with God? Do you think he's going to owe you for that? He's a double portion God. You can't outgive him when it comes to the time issues and the holy time issues. And of course, fundamental, next one, fundamental to the ultimate gift, the gift he gives is in fact himself. It's himself that he gives. It's his presence. That's why Sabbath becomes the sign of his lovely presence throughout Scripture, the key to intimacy and communing with God. It's why Judaism understands Sabbath. It calls it a queen or a bride, as opposed to the prostitutes that offer counterfeit peace, counterfeit rest, counterfeit intimacy, counterfeit fulfillment. And when we see Jesus come and start to walk through the Gospels as Lord of the Sabbath, he walks in time, and everywhere he goes, he is present. And in his presence, things happen. People get healed. People get restored. People get delivered from the servitude of time, of being slaves to time. Next one. Provision. Sabbath is presented as an extraordinary provision. The Puritans used to say the Sabbath is our marketplace. In other words, ironically, when we take time out with God, when we take a time of Sabbath in our week, or we take a day, and for most Christians, it just may be the Sunday. By the way, again, I've got no time to extrapolate all this, but Sunday for us as Christians is not just the Sabbath now on the eighth day. And now there's a whole lot of rules and regulations. Like our Sabbath is Sunday. No, Sunday is presented. It's Resurrection Day. It's not subject to rules and regulations. Paul speaks two or three times about that. Its common call is still intimacy and relationship. Together and together with Jesus, fundamentally for the two things in Scripture, the Lord's Day, gathering, and taking an offering. And guess what the offering should be more and more for? Sunday was the day, the Sabbath principle hung over into that, when the church gave alms to the poor. We need to recover that, don't we? In other words, your experience of Sabbath now, instead, the principles on a Sunday as a Christian will include your worship. It will include, and isn't it interesting, you coming to church on a Sunday as a Christian, that marks you out in this culture as much as going to the synagogue marked out a Jew in his culture. You're spending half a day doing what? Listening to what? Half a day. And so I'm encouraging you, Christian, think about your Sunday. Jesus appeared on Sunday. Pentecost was on Sunday. The commission of the church was on Sunday. There's nowhere else, no other day in the Bible it happened. But that's the first day of the week. But for us, and Paul, just, you know, what day works for you? The day works for us, I think, as Christians, very pragmatically, as a way of setting time aside, particularly before you go into another week. I don't know how creatively that'll work out in your family or in your life or in your household, but we don't really think much about it. We only think about it in terms of collapse, resignation, physical relief. We don't think constructively about rest time. There is a rest for the people of God, and it's not day off. Sometimes that rest includes holy activity, like ministering with mercy and with justice. So it's a day of provision. In other words, what we need, God gives us at the place of rest for the rest of the week. Next one, I've got to stop and fly. It's prevention. A whole slew of stuff that Sabbath prevents. How many of you know that at rest we're all equal as image bearers? We have no status.
Have you ever looked at people relaxing on a beach and worried about who's who? Rest breaks the power of achievement. It breaks the power of work's performance. It prevents forgetfulness of grace's work. It prevents life being controlled by our rhythms, our schedule, our striving, our drivenness. And it takes something holy to break that cycle and recover us for God's audience. It takes a command. Remember the Sabbath, Scripture says. So we can't go 7 days without remembering. And that memory provokes a lot of other memories about what God's called us to do. It prevents idolatry. It prevents fleshly patterns and predispositions, particularly the idolatry of self. It prevents breakdown in relationships. Sabbath time for relationship. In marriage, I only know one book ever written that has a chapter on Sabbath as part of marriage spirituality. It's just not considered. Preventive medicine, as I've already suggested. It prevents unchecked striving, and it commands stillness and quietness of our lives. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And frankly, for many people, as the scientists now tell us and the doctors, it prevents death. Next slide. Connected with this clearly is preservation. For the Jews, it preserved their identity as Jews. Someone said the Sabbaths have preserved the Jews more than the Jews have preserved the Sabbaths. It preserves God's personhood in us, the image of God in us. It preserves us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what the rest of God does. It preserves Christ-centered ministry because we rest in his work and not ours. I just love the fact that the resurrection came out of the Sabbath. Don't you love that? Jesus was in the tomb on what day? Shout it out. Good Friday. Sabbath. He's in there on the Sabbath. What's he doing? Is he dead? He's resting from his labors. And he comes, the risen Christ, out of the place of rest. Same principle. Just as everything came out of the place of rest. And the early church is born out of the place of rest. Before the works, the rest, the intimacy with the living God. Next one. Productivity, fueling our capacities for God, for his works. Next slide. Prohibition. It means to cease from. You have to cease from something. Scripture specific, do not work, do not go out. But I mentioned last week, we are ceasing from in order that there can be a ceasing for. So Sabbath is an affirmation, not a denial. So it can't be negative or ritualistic or legalistic. Ceasing from what? Let me throw out some things. Achievement. We live in a culture where work is people's destiny. Your career and your vocation is not your destiny. It's a career. It's a vocation. And so easily, work becomes the counterfeit purpose for life. The rest of God delivers from the accomplishment cycle. And isn't it true that work and accomplishments so define people's worth, defines their identity, determines how they compare themselves with others? Control. You have to cease control. You have to cease playing God. You have to lay down your means of production. You're not the creator here. Possessiveness. No buying or selling. No trade. I am vehemently a no Sunday trader. In England and the United Kingdom, when they changed the laws and opened up the stores on Sunday, the nature of the culture changed. Because even just to have that, at least, it enforced something in relationship to time. Now, of course, you're going to drive out, you know, every mall car park is packed. There is no distinction. And there's a reason for that no trade thing in Scripture. Because it is reminding us that acquisition is not what it's all about. It ceases busyness. It breaks our separation. It ceases striving. And fundamental to an understanding of rest with God is this sense that we're home. Domicile with divinity. And that's why hospitality is such a huge part of the DNA of Sabbath, in the way it's part of our rest. We invite other people into our rest. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's not busy, busy people who are good at hospitality. It's people who have full lives, but who know what it is to rest with God. They're the people that still seem to have open homes and have people come and sit around their table to enjoy the rest of God with them. Maybe, and I'll have to close with this, I'm not finished, but another way to see this is rest with God, taking time to take time with God, breaks certain things. It forces us to abandon certain things. We have to abandon anxiety for prayer. We have to abandon, hear me, anger for patience. There is so much anger that we are dealing with personally in our lives that we won't even name it as anger. There's always an explanation, isn't there? And usually it's a time issue. Something didn't happen. Someone, you know, boom, 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 boom. The rest of God breaks the anger and gives us patience. Do not fret. Refrain from anger. We abandon accomplishments for worship. We abandon acquisitions for giving. There's a lot to cease from. Last slide. There's a promise. I thought that was the last thing. I've got more points. I can't believe it. There is a promise for those who take rest with God. God's into it. He likes it. He's going to make sure you understand why it's a good thing. There's great promises. Next one. It's presented as scripture as time for praise. You know, in other words, if our longest communication of worship is when we get together on a Sunday morning, we're in trouble. One of the reasons sometimes I don't have the conscience I should for speaking as long as I do is I sometimes wonder, how long have we spent in the Word this week? Is this the only time we get any significant time in the Word? We need the rest time for the Word, for that kind of communal experience. Next. It's a profession. It's a witness. Keeping rest time with God, even on a Sunday as Christians, it's a huge witness and testimony. Next one. I'm throwing this in. Practicalities. Calvin said, and it was Calvin. Calvin said we need practical Sabbaths. He loved to go and play skittles after church on Sunday. Look, it's not the legalistic, don't do this, don't cook, don't the other. How many of you know we need a place of rest sometimes just to take care of some of the creational practicalities of our life? And it may be for you pruning the roses this afternoon. How many have a word of the Lord there? You know why I'm saying that? Because my roses need pruned really badly. That garden is suffering badly. But the practicalities. It might be games time. It might be all sorts of things with those you love. From a meal to who knows what. But it's got to be in a context where it's not just drivenous and utilitarian. And it's another example of work and setting myself up for failure. What do I want to encourage you in, church? I want to encourage you that if for most of you, a day like today, the eighth day, the first day of the week, the resurrection day, is on your schedule the most amenable day to take time, to take up time with God, and to somehow have some of these principles evident in your life, then work out some creative ways with God to do it. It's a fun family exercise. I got an extraordinary letter in my email this week from one of the kids in our Sunday school who was in church here last Sunday, sitting out there, and she was listening to the message. Yay, hi. Halfway through my message, she turned to her mother and she said, "You're not a slave of time, are you, Mummy?" Which made her mother sit up. The conviction of God came through her little mouth. And then she wrote me a letter this week. "Dear Pastor Stuart, I've never had a letter like it from a child. I wept all the way through it." She said, "Pastor Stuart," she said, I was listening to what you were saying last Sunday, and I decided I want to know more about how in my life I can know the rest of God in what I'm doing." And she said, "You know what?" She said, I'm going to talk to Mum and Dad about it. She said, I'm trying to look after my brothers and sisters more so I can give my mum and dad a little more experience together of them being able to have rest with God together." I mean, I'm just... And she said, "And what we're going to do as a family," she said, "we're going to listen to it all over again." Okay, oh, please, Lord. "We're going to listen to it all over again because we're going to be talking and praying about how we as a family can experience more of the rest of the Lord in what we're doing." I'm going, man, I wish I had 100 letters like that from adults. I was deeply moved by it. But you see, all God's truth velcros to the heart. We have a generation about it being raised in unbelievable drivenness, in a way that is affecting their sense of identity. And it's an accomplishment driven, it's an anxiety driven, it's an acquisition driven culture. I have been to a lot of conferences that deal with breaking bondages and, you know, spiritual deliverance. I have never yet heard a mention of redeeming time or anything about Sabbath principles in them, and yet I would argue it technically is the greatest bondage breaker of all, because it's the restlessness of the soul and the drivenness that gets us into so much trouble in the first place, particularly our sin. And that's why you will have, any of you who have experienced the healing and delivering of God, in other words, what Jesus does in Sabbath time, Jesus bringing his Sabbath into your life and day, something happens to your experience of time, doesn't it? He takes the enmity out of what is driving your life, what is squeezing your life, what is telling you you've got to do this, that, and the other, which leads people, of course, into a lot of sin and a lot of decisions that aren't God's decisions for their life. So it's a huge, huge issue. There is a rest for the people of God. And, you know, I'm going fast and, you know, amongst the inchoate, you know, take the meat and spit out the bones. But all I'm saying, dear heart, is we are called to redeem the time. And as you go through the principles of holy time in the Old Testament and see all of these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, in our experience of intimacy with him, it gives us a good checklist. And it gives us a prayer list, what to pray for more of in our life. It may be provision. It may be some prohibitions. It may be some preventions. It may be some health prescriptions. I don't know what it is, but I know that God is true to his word. And I know with you, I want to live a holy life in holy time. It's not just about having holy time according to the regulations. What makes it holy is how we are managing our life in our relationship with the Lord, which I said right at the beginning. All those in favor say aye. Okay, let me just pray and we'll go. But let's ask for rest. There were a lot of people lined up here last Sunday for healing prayer. I'm encouraged the number of you that have asked for healing prayer. We have some major issues with sleeplessness in this congregation. I want every eye, just bow your heads right now, will you? Bow your heads. You might have come up for prayer last week. If I said to you last week, we talk about time as if it's only daylight. It's a 24-hour day. And for some of us, our time is robbed and messed up in the dark. And some of it has deep roots and driven us. Luke, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to close in prayer. I read an interesting article about people who last thing they do at night is check their devices and check their emails and check their texts and the effect that has on their minds was so driven. If you have an issue, if you are struggling with an issue of sleep, would you just raise your hand? Okay, hands down. Wow. It's a lot of us. It's a lot of us. Sometimes we rationalize it. Those of us who are older and say, well, we're just older. We don't sleep so much and all the rest of it. Okay, Lord, we come to you. We put a comma here. We want to redeem the time. We want to make the most of every opportunity. We thank you for what your word has taught us about holy time according to you, about your Sabbaths, about the reason for them, about what they signified, Lord. Your passion to take up time with us. You're just a lover who wants time with us. We repent, Lord, that we give so much to everything else, but we treat life with you like a snack culture. We grab the food on the way through. We shout hi, but we don't tell you our day. As we heard sung to us this morning, Lord, we want to be able to say with intelligence to you, thank you for another day, Lord. Thank you for redeeming my time today before we go to sleep. Now, Lord, I pray over this congregation. We just take authority in Jesus' name over every hassle, any meddling with the peace of those who love you. Your word says you give your beloved sleep. I am asking for the Sabbath gift of sleep for this congregation. I am asking for it, Lord, because we need the rest in order to serve you with joy and to serve you well. I pray, Lord, you'll give us revelation over the roots of our stresses, the roots of our fears, our anxieties, where our identity is bound up in what we do. The whole rag bag of it, Lord. We bring it to you. And we're asking you to order our days, please. Help us order our days. And Lord, we know there are even resurrection days where we don't even feel we have time for church or time for prayer or time for your people. Lord, help us to make the most of every opportunity and redeem the time. And would you remind us this week that our Sabbath, according to the book of Hebrews, is today is the day of salvation. Today. So help us day at a time, Lord, to just be a little more intentional. Help us with our friends to find these pockets of holy leisure to waste time with you and to enjoy you, who to know is health and life and strength and peace. So help us as a congregation corporately to share in this rest together, to encourage each other's rest, to facilitate it. And I pray for the rest of the day, for everyone as they walk out of here now. I just pray for a sovereign gift of a restful spirit for them. I can't do that. I can't organize it, Lord. I'm just asking for your presence. Would you? They've come today. They could have been 100 other places and 100 other beaches. But Lord, I just ask as your reward for them, will you gift them with Sabbath presence? I ask this with faith in the name of Jesus. Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of our time, who said, come unto me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. So we come to you and we go with you. May the Lord bless you, dear hearts, and keep you. May the Lord's face radiate with joy because of you. May he be gracious to you, and may he give you his shalom, his peace. The peace of Jesus that passes understanding. And together we said, amen.